This morning, as we are celebrating Mission Sunday, I don't know what your reaction was when you came in and discovered it was Mission Sunday, or when you heard we were going to have a missions emphasis. I realize that not every missions emphasis is the same. In fact, I know from my experience growing up in churches that sometimes the Mission Sundays, unfortunately, were a little boring. I mean, we'd have people come into the church that I didn't know, and they'd talk about places I'd never been to and showed me slides I couldn't relate to, and that was missions to me as a kid growing up in the church. And if you have that same unfortunate sort of misconnection or disconnection to missions, I hope this morning will dispel some of that. Because missions isn't about the unknown and the far away. It's about us and about God. And I hope to show that to you today. Now, I know if you think about why you should be involved in missions, I'm not sure what different reasons come to mind, but when you think about it, we ask you and have asked you with the Africa team to support the Africa team. In fact, the reason for the jewelry, if you're visiting with us, we don't normally sell things at the church, but this there's a woman who is an invalid who has made all this jewelry, and she offered it to us to sell, to raise money for the Africa trip. And at this point in time, all of us going to Africa have our support raised. So the money that we're raising now will go towards Michael Touré, our missionary, and to his church there. So we just want to be clear, you know what's happening. But that's why we have it. It's not, we're not starting a new venture for the church, but it's to help support this missions cause. But why should you give? And why should you be interested in missions? And why should people give up 10 days of their lives and a fair amount of money for those on the Africa team to go to Sierra Leone to make a difference? Well, one answer that you're probably familiar with, probably the primary one you hear about when it comes to missions emphases, is Jesus' Great Commission. You turn the Bible to Matthew 28 and you discover that Jesus called the disciples up on the mountainside and he said, "Go into all the world and make disciples." And Luke records the same event in different words. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll receive power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and even the uttermost parts of the earth." So Jesus clearly had a desire to reach the nations. But if you've read through the Bible, you may think, why did Jesus change the emphasis? I mean, up until Jesus came along, God seemed to be focused on the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. And now all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and he tells the church to go out. Well, why didn't he just say, just hang out in church and invite everybody in? It seemed to be what the emphasis was in the Old Testament. Well, if that's your understanding of how God worked in the Old Testament, as it is, I think, for many people, it's a misunderstanding. Because God hasn't changed in all of his life. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has always been a God who is concerned not just for one particular group of people, but for all the nations. And I invite you to turn to Psalm 67 today. This is a psalm that we can call a song for the nations, because this psalm is one that I think gives us something of the heart of God when it comes to mission. In many ways, as you read Psalm 67, you discover an Old Testament challenge to go. Let me just read it to you, and you can follow along in your Bibles. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known in the earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. As we've been looking at the songs of summer, that some of the psalms over the course of the month of August, we've learned a few things about the psalms. One of the things we talked about last week is the importance of the superscription in the psalm. Those words that I didn't read to you, but are also part of the psalm, where it says, "For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm." A psalm. What this indicates is that this psalm, which reads like a blessing, was also a psalm. It was a song given to the director of music in the temple, and he arranged this to be sung in the temple. And based on that superscription, we might assume that this psalm may have come at the very end of the worship of God's people. The psalm begins, as you may recognize the words, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." If that sounds familiar to you, it's because it's a blessing from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. And the priests would recite this blessing. These are God's words. The Lord said to Moses, this is Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." So that blessing that the priests gave is really reflected in the words of this song. And it's my assumption, and I'm not alone, but I'm sure there are different interpretations, but it's my assumption that this was a song of benediction. Some of you who've grown up in more liturgical churches where they follow a liturgy may be familiar with a choir or a congregational song where at the end, maybe the pastor or the priest gives a blessing, and then the choir or the congregation sings a song. My assumption is that this song was sung by the congregation or by a choir after the priest gave his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. And as he did that, then they would respond and say, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." You can picture it, because the priest is saying, "May God bless you," and they're saying, "May God bless us." And so they're like appropriating this blessing in their lives. So I think this was probably a song of benediction sung either by the congregation or the choir. And the prayer, the essence of this psalm, is really verses 1 and 2. "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, that your ways may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations." That's God's heart. That's God's purpose. He blessed God's people so that they could be a blessing to all the earth. They weren't blessed just to hoard it, just to enjoy it themselves. I mean, we experience that as God's people, that God shows his love and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness to us. But God wanted his people to know that it wasn't just to be absorbed and say, this is great. It was to be shared, so that as God lets his face shine on us, and that's just a picture of God's blessing. It's just the idea of God, when the Bible talks about God hiding his face from his people, it's separating himself, and there's usually judgment involved or dissatisfaction. But here, as he lets his face shine, you can just see a smiley God looking down and satisfaction and joy. And he's saying, may this be true of you so that your ways may be known, God's ways may be known in the earth, and your salvation among the nations. And verses 3, 4, and 5 is really kind of an amplification of that, that purpose. God, the prayer is that God would bless them so they might be a blessing. And he says, may the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God, and all the peoples praise you. He repeats the same theme just to make sure we get it. And also, you know, this is not meant to be an argument. This is completely rational psalm that he's trying to make his points. His general theme is God has blessed us so that we can bless the nations. And so, like any psalm, it has repeated themes and it's not necessarily logically working its way to a point. But that's the emphasis. May the peoples praise you. May all the people praise you. And verse 4 says, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Now, I'm not exactly sure when that took place or supposed to take place, but I found myself thinking about it and thought there was a way, I think, in which even back in the Old Testament times, people were supposed to see God at work in his people. And as they observed what God did in the life of his people, they could see there's something different about them. There's something that God does for them that he doesn't do for us. And it wasn't necessarily to cause them to envy them, but to want what they had, to want God. And there's also a way in which this points forward to a time in the future, a time that the book of Revelation talks about, a millennial kingdom, when God establishes a new relationship with Israel and all the nations are brought together. And it might even talk about us today because we are part of a spiritual kingdom today that God brings people, not entire nations, but nationalities and ethnicities. And even in our church, we see that, people from different backgrounds and different parts of the world. And so he's saying that may the nations enjoy this same joy that that we have. And then the final result in verses 6 and 7 is, and the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us, and the ends of the earth will fear him. Now, for me, as I was trying to understand this psalm, verse 6 didn't make sense to me. I mean, he's talking about God blessing Israel to bless the nations, and then he talks about the land will yield its harvest. And it could mean, he's simply saying, if God's people, Israel, are obedient to do what God wants them to do, then he's going to bless them. And the most natural way to bless people in an agrarian society was that they might have fruit and fruitfulness in their crops, a good harvest. And that may be what's involved, but I tend to think, as I read through this, that he's picturing the nations as the harvest. Because literally, there's kind of an interpretive, and it's an appropriate interpretation that the NIV has, but it's really, and the earth yields its harvest, and God our God will bless us. I picture, remember when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and he's with his disciples show up after he's talked to her, and he tells his disciples, if you just lift up your eyes, you're going to see a harvest. And as he's saying that, these friends of this Samaritan woman, these Samaritans are coming back to check up on her. And so he's saying, these people, they're the harvest. And it's possible, if that's what this psalm meant, that Jesus got that idea from this psalm. That as we are blessed, and we allow God's blessing in us to overflow, then we bless the nations and they become a harvest of people who also turn to God and follow Him. And that's why He says, God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. We follow Him and the world is impacted. Now, if you think about it, that's a lot easier said than done. Because most of the time, it's very easy in the church to just be comfortable being in the church. It was true with the nation of Israel. I think they were very comfortable being God's chosen people, but they weren't as comfortable being God's witnesses to the world. I don't think they were particularly effective at that. And when you think about the church, the early church in the book of Acts, if you remember, the opening seven chapters of the book of Acts were pretty amazing historical time in the church. Thousands of people literally in Jerusalem were coming to faith. God was doing miraculous things, healing people, pouring out the Holy Spirit in amazing ways. And the people were just enjoying that. You know, they were enjoying their home fellowships and just soaking it all in. But if you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus had told His disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, not to sit around in your holy huddle and just take it all in and feel good about yourselves, but to be my witnesses. But they had missed out on that part. They were enjoying the fun and the fellowship and all the good feelings that come in a healthy church environment. But if you know the history of the book of Acts, you know that in Acts chapter 8, because God had a bigger purpose, and it wasn't for the comfort of the church, he allowed persecution to scatter the church. And the rest of the book of Acts is about how the church went out and how God impacted the world through the church. My point is that it's always been this way, that it's very easy for us as Christians, just as it was for God's people in the Old Testament, to just want to take it all in and feel good about it. But God didn't bless us just so we can soak up the blessing. He didn't change us just so we can think, boy, God has changed me. My life is all new and different and it's so wonderful. I mean, those are great things and they're great testimonies. But that's not all there is to it. He has blessed us so that we, in turn, can be a blessing to others. To be a blessing to the nations, a blessing to the whole earth. In this psalm, it's obvious that God wants the nations to know Him. It says in verse 2 that He wants to be known by the nations. And in verse 4, He wants the nations to enjoy Him. And in verses 3 and 5, He wants the nations to praise Him. And in verse 7, He wants them to fear Him. But that's not going to happen if we're just settled in our comfortable surroundings, enjoying our fellowship as a church, as wonderful as that is. This is meant to be the starting point for something great. God wants to change the world through changed people. We've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. We've been changed so that we can bring change. And that's what this psalm celebrates. It's an awesome psalm of thanksgiving. Not for a physical harvest, I don't think, but for a spiritual harvest that comes when people, God's people, get God's heart about God's world. The people who have recognized that have been people who I think have changed the world. Back in the 1600s, The missionary movement among Protestants really began with the Puritans between 1560 and 1660. They were challenged, many of them, by the truth that God had a vision and a concern for the nations. And in 1632, there was a pastor by the name of John Eliot, who was a Puritan, who had a church in Roxbury, Massachusetts. And as he was reading through the Psalms, he came across a verse in Psalm 89. It says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. And when John Eliot read that verse and realized this is God's heart, he also realized that in the Boston area where he pastored, there were some 20 different Indian nations, Indian tribes. And he realized that those were some of the people that God wanted to reach. And so when he was a little bit past 40, John Eliot decided that he would study Algonquin. And he would learn, and he really didn't study it, nobody knew it, he just got to know the Algonquin people and learned their language and learned how to translate it. And by the age of 84, John Eliot had translated the Bible into Algonquin. And several churches had been started, and some of them were pastored by Algonquin Indians. What was it that motivated John Eliot? He got an understanding of God's heart. He realized that God wanted to use him to make a difference in the nations. And that's our motivation for missions, for why we give, for why we go, for why we share with others. It's why we have encouraged each of you that can to get involved in our outreach to the EF school. We think it's such a great opportunity that God has brought a mission field of international students just up the hill, and we have the opportunity to reach out to them. Not because it's fun or convenient, but because that's God's heart, and we can be part of it. Last year, I came across a song. Actually, I came across it on YouTube. It was a song by Aaron Nyquist from Willow Creek. And as I was working on this psalm this week, I thought, this message sounds familiar to me. And then I thought, oh yeah, I only have 10 YouTube videos saved on my computer, but this was one of them. And let me just read the words to you, because I think it says in Aaron Nyquist's song, in different words, what I'm trying to say to you this morning. In Jesus' name, I've been changed. I've been filled. I've been found. I've been freed. In Jesus' blood, I've been loved. I've been cleansed and redeemed and released, rearranged. But how can I show you that I'm grateful? You've been so generous to me. How can I worship more than singing and live out redemption's melody? I've been blessed. Now I want to be a blessing. I have been loved. Now I want to bring love. I've been invited. I want to share the invitation. I have been changed to bring change. To bring change. In Jesus' name, we are changed. We are called. We are chosen, adopted, and named. In Jesus' blood, we are loved, we are healed, we're forgiven and freed of all shame. And we want to show you that we're thankful, flooding your world with hope and peace. Help us to worship more than singing, giving redemption hands and feet. We have been blessed, now we want to be a blessing. We have been loved, now we're going to bring love. We've been invited. We're going to share the invitation. We have been changed to bring change to bring change. Thank you for this new life. Thank you for the invitation. God, we want to live it loud enough to shake the nations in your name. We have been saved. Now we're going to shout about the Savior. We have been found. Now we're going to turn over every stone. We've been empowered to love the world to heaven. We have been changed to bring change to bring change. We have been changed to bring change to bring change. That's the song for the nations. And this morning, before we are through, we on the Africa team wanted to share a little bit about what we're going to be doing as a team to hopefully make a difference in Sierra Leone. And as the team gets set up, I just want to give you a real one-minute quick overview of our itinerary. If if you think that this trip is one where we're going to be on vacation, if we thought it was that, we've been misled, because it's going to be a very busy, active time. And I just put together, or actually Julie McKeon put together our agenda, and I'm just going to tell you what we're doing, the days we're doing it. The first 2 days are travel days, but on Sunday, September 19th, we're going to spend the morning in church. I'll be preaching, and then our team is going to be teaching Sunday school. We have some people teaching in women's group, a couple of us teaching men, some working with the kids, all that the first day. The second day, we have a school outreach, in which what the team is going to do for you today is something we're going to do as an outreach several different places. In the evening, we have a village outreach, and I'll be, as Michael Ture said, speaking to the nation on the radio. I think the reason he said that is because there's one radio station, so if people tune it in, it's they're going to hear me. But that's Monday evening. Tuesday in the morning, we're in the marketplace, again, doing outreach, perhaps the same drama that you'll see this morning. And then I'll be training pastors in the evening for 3 hours. Then Jock's going to do a seminar on film and try to help them understand how to use film in a beneficial way. Then our whole group is going to be interviewed on the radio. And then on Thursday, we have village evangelism. I'll be teaching a Bible class in the evening. On Friday, Julie McKeon's going to do a baking demonstration to help focus people not on the food, but the recipe and the real recipe of what God has done. And then we start a BBS program that's going to run for 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And we have church on Sunday, and then we get a day to go to the beach on Sunday afternoon. So it's going to be a very busy time, but we're excited about this, and we hope that you will pray for us. In the back, when we're done, there's going to be, each of us are going to be sitting at the table passing out prayer cards. We'll sign them for you if that would be encouraging to you, but we would like you to pray for us. And if you care to buy some t-shirts or jewelry, all the proceeds for those things are going to go towards Michael Ture, and that's the purpose for that. So that's what's happening. We're excited, and I hope that as you support us, you'll realize this is all part of God's heart. We have been changed to bring change.